I apologize for the broken nature of our class under the circumstances. We've missed a couple here and there and done some other things. And then 2 weeks ago when we did have class, it was not part of Stafford's study. It was something a little different. I hope that study on the numbers was helpful, though, and will be something that you can use in the future. Now, this morning we're getting into lesson four, and we'll start with the quiz over lesson three. And let me see, let me run through the first slide or so of this recap. And yes, everybody have a worksheet and a quiz. You need a quiz right now. All right, Karen needs one over there, and there's another hand. Renee's needing one. Harold's going to shake Rick's or John's hand, so he can't do anything. We'll just do the quick recap here. Throne room of God is what we're seeing in chapter 4, where the Ancient of Days is enthroned, just like we saw in Daniel chapter 7. And there's a scroll on God's lap. See that in chapter 5. By the way, why does John cry in the Revelation? Why does he weep? Oh, I'm sorry.
No, I'm waiting on John.
Oh, you're waiting on John. Moving too fast for me. Anybody remember why John cries? There's nobody there to open that book. And so he cries. That's, in other words, I think the Holy Spirit was trying to get across to us the idea that we really need to know what's in that book. And that book is going to be, the revelation of what's in that book is going to be very comforting. So he cries because there's nobody to open it. But then, boom, the Lamb shows up. Who is the Lamb? Of course, that's Jesus, and he's the one with the authority to open the scroll. And then as he opens the scroll, we see six seals opened. And John gets another scroll in chapter 10. Angel gives to him, or he's told to go and take it from the angel. And then we see the seventh seal in chapter 11. So when we start after the quiz, we'll go to chapter 11 and read the end of chapter 11, and we'll pick up in chapter 12, talking about the lady standing on the moon. So the quiz, here we go with the quiz. What sits in the center of the stage for this drama? And it's God's throne. God is on the throne in center stage. That's how Stafford presents it. And number two, what animal comes to open the scroll and who does he represent? The animal is the Lamb, represents Jesus. How many eyes, by the way? Seven eyes. Sees everything. That's what the number seven represents. Number three, with the first four seals come blanks of four different colors. Horses. Each of these symbols represents the blank of God to effect blank. What would you put in the first blank? The power of God to effect, and the second blank, nations. That's what those horses represent. Number four, with the fifth seal, we see the souls of blank under the altar. Martyrs. Under the altar. These ask God to blank and blank their blood, to judge and avenge their blood. What does God say about vengeance? It belongs to Him. So they are saying to Him, all right, will you avenge our blood? And I don't know what the last blank is. I couldn't find that anywhere. But it would make sense to say, judge and avenge their blood on their persecutor's own. What would you put in there? I would put heads, bring this down on their own heads, but I could not find a blank. And souls? Well, you put in there what you want, because Stafford didn't say. He was very careful about providing detailed responses for each numbered question, but when you get to this one, there's not one for that, so. And he's gone on to his reward, so I can't call him. But we can ask him when we get there. Stafford, what did you have to put in the last blank of number 4? What's that?
If somebody remembers to ask that question,
yes. Yeah. Somebody write that down, will you? And then be sure to take that paper with you. Yes. What's that? I agree with you. I don't think that's what's going to be on our mind anymore. But wouldn't it be great to see Stafford and say, man, we studied your Revelation course. That was great. I appreciate your work, brother. And for him to know, wow, his work, his efforts, all the time he put into this is still bearing fruit. It's just fantastic to think about the whole scheme. Number 5, the trumpets sound to blank the persecutor. To warn the persecutor. God never brings a judgment without first giving a warning. Number 6, the first 4 trumpets suggest partial destruction through blank, blank. And the 2 blanks could be filled in with natural disasters. Now, when things happen like natural disasters, it's not necessarily so that that's a judgment of God. But at the very least, it should make us sit up and take notice. Wow. Why did the eastern United States get hit with a hurricane like we've never had before in 100 years at least that did so much damage? And why right after that did Florida get hammered with a couple of hurricanes also? Why are there all these wildfires out on the west coast and just all kinds of things going on? What's that? Oh, it's all China's fault. Yeah, I like that. When we moved into this house we've got now, I built a workbench in the garage, and I bought a big vise because I need a big vise for a lot of the things I do. And that is the clunkiest, chunkiest vise I have ever had a hand on. And I keep thinking, I'm going to take it back. Because this thing it was made in China, and I think they're just trying to hurt us Americans by sending us junky vices. And I want to write them and say, we got enough vices of our own. So. Number 7, the 5th trumpet suggests partial destruction through the impact of the persecutor's own immorality. Their own immorality. What do we say about Rome when we read what history says about it? How did it fall? From the inside, from within. That's what happens to nations. The 6th trumpet sounds. This is number 8. The 6th trumpet suggests that there will be partial destruction through blank from outside the borders. And that word is attacks. There will be attacks from outside the borders. Does that sound like anything going on today? I'm just curious. Number 9, the persecutor's response to the warnings is to blank their evil deeds. Continue. They don't stop. Just like when Jesus says of Jezebel in that letter, I forget which church it was, I gave her space to repent, but she wouldn't repent. Yes.
Nations and we study history, and you can actually compile a bit of a prerequisite checklist.
Yes.
Of things that unfortunately we're seeing, you know, the shedding of innocent blood, dissolving of marriage, the, you know, immorality of, you know, trying to get rid of the gender lines. Like, for some reason, these were the same things that other nations did right before, relatively speaking. So it's kind of a daunting thing when you see us checking off a lot of those boxes.
Exactly, and it's not like we shouldn't know exactly what God says he's angriest with. When you get Proverbs chapter 6, were you going to say some more?
I'm always curious, what about the people that were faithful that mm-hmm. lived in Rome? What about the people that were faithful that lived in these other nations? Because I'm thinking, well, hey, you know, we're we're here, we're professing the gospel, we're faithful to the Lord. You know, it's, is it the same physical fate? You know, we know our spiritual fate is sealed. We're citizens of a different place. But, like, how was it for those that were faithful when those nations fell? That's just a thought that I have.
I've wondered about that so much, and I take great comfort in knowing that's in the Lord's hands. I have no way to judge faith, but he does. He knows exactly who his are. And that's what we get to when we get to 144,000. That's a number that represents perfectly the people who are God's, 144,000. And he even gives the detail. So many out of this tribe, so many out of that tribe, so many out of that. Well, that's 144,000 is a multiple of 12. And 12 is a number that represents God's religion, or people related to him through his religion, what he's given us. The 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, and 144,000 is 12 by 12. But then after the 144,000, because is that a literal number or a figurative number? It's figurative. It represents everybody who is a saint. Nobody's going to be left out. But after you see the 144,000, then we see a multitude without number in heaven from every tribe, tongue, and nation praising God. So he's letting us know, I got you. Don't you worry about it. You're not going to be forgotten. Because imagine, you know, 3 o'clock in the morning. Of course, you don't know it's 3 o'clock because you live in the first century and you don't have a watch. But they bust into your house and you're accused of believing in Christ. And what are you going to say? And you're hauled off to prison and all your stuff is gone. And you're down in the bottom of this hole with bars in front of you. And you're thinking, does God know I'm here? Oh, yeah. He knows you're there. So that's what this is all about. Proverbs chapter 6, just consider this in light of Revelation and today. Proverbs 6:16, there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. If that doesn't describe so much in today's culture and political situation, I don't know what does. So, and God's going to have to take things into hand. He can't sit by and let things go too far. He's God, and as God, he's got to take sin in hand, and that's scary. All right, number 9, the persecutor's response to the warnings is to, we already did that one, continue his evil deeds. Number 10, the persecutor then starts even more blank of the church during the period called the 42 months. Persecution, more persecution. The 42 months or the blank days, 1,260 days. And if you put that in your calculator and divide it by 365, you get about 3.5. These are all 3.5s. What's a 3.5 mean? It's half of the perfect number, so it's incomplete. It's incomplete. It's not going to be, nothing's going to be fulfilled in a 3.5. You'll be persecuted, but that won't put the church out of business. As a matter of fact, what was said in the first century about persecution? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. They keep killing us, we just keep growing. Number 11, finally comes an announcement that God will blank the one who has been destroying. Destroy. And that's exactly what he does. All right. Let's go to chapter 11. Let me see what we got on the PowerPoint here. Act 2. Okay, we're not here yet, but I'll leave that up there for now. We're not to chapter 12 just yet. We're going to catch up with chapter 11. By the way, I was talking to some this morning. When we finish this class, you're probably still going to have a lot of questions. Write those down. And Lord willing, when the technical part of the class is over, we can have a session, at least one, for questions that you have and try to answer those. So don't feel like, oh man, we're going too fast. We're not covering this in detail enough. Chapter 11. Start with me there at verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loosed loud voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." So what does that sound like has started by the time this is written. The church has been established. So that's happened. And that was prophesied in Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 7. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." Now hold on, he's begun to reign, but what's still happening? Persecution. Church is being persecuted. But who's in control? Who's sovereign? Well, that's God. Don't look around and see things that seem like it's a losing battle and God's not in control, because he is in control. A great life lesson. "And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened." And what's in the temple? "The ark of his covenant appeared in his temple, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm." So this is a big deal. The kingdom's been established, but yet Satan is still there. We'll be introduced to the beasts in a little bit. So let's start in chapter 12. I need three readers, one for 1 through 6. Who'd like to read 1 through 6? Anybody? All right, Brandy. And then 7 through 12. Reader for 7 through 12, Shannon. And then 13 to 17. All right, Paul, let's read chapter 12.
"A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days.
And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short.'
When the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time, and times, and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea."
All right, thank you all for reading. So back to our PowerPoint here. By the way, as we fill in the worksheet, there's going to be a blanks beyond chapter 12, but for the sake of time, we'll read chapter 12 to get us introduced, and then you can kind of skim the rest as we're filling in the blanks. So John sees a woman standing on the moon, sun's around her shoulders, she's clothed with the sun, and 12 stars around her head. Think of the imagery, a woman on the moon, clothed with the sun. How many stars? 12. She's about to bear a child. Does any of this sound, somewhat biblical? Standing by to devour the child is a great red dragon. Who's the dragon according to verse 9? Satan, the deceiver. And here is a photograph taken at the very hour. You know better. Just an artist's conception of what all of this might have looked like. There she is, and there he is. He's waiting to devour the child. The dragon is Satan. The child is Christ. Satan's first attack is to stop Christ's work on earth, and he is not able to do that, of course. He tries to prevent Christ from taking his place as Savior by devouring him, and Michael and the good angels defeat Satan and the bad angels. By the way, what does it say about the child? Verse 5. That's it. That's the life of Christ right there, verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Why isn't any more filled in at this point about the life of Christ? We don't need to know. The point is, God delivered his son. He did what he needed to do, and now he's back on the throne. Satan couldn't touch any of it. We're talking about a dragon, a great monstrous dragon with 7 heads, and a little pregnant woman. I don't know if she was little, but a pregnant woman, and the dragon can't do anything about it. Billy?
Is this woman representative of Mary who had Christ on earth?
Hey, we're coming to that. Don't get ahead of us. You're not allowed to read ahead. The accuser is thrown down. So Satan attacks the woman. God protects her for a time, times, and half a time. What's that mean? This is an incomplete time. It's there to represent, okay, while all this is going on, she's taken care of. But the point is not for her to be protected. She's got more to do. This equals 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. This is the time of persecution led by the beast. It's an incomplete time. Now, since he can't defeat the woman, he's going to go against her children. These obey God and hold the testimony of Jesus. These are Christians of the early centuries, and Satan is going to attack Christians. Let's fill in some blanks here, and then we'll come back and we'll get Billy's question answered. Number one, a woman comes who stands on the moon and has the sun around her shoulder. She is about to have a child. Standing by her is a great red dragon. The dragon represents Satan, who wants to devour her child. The child is Jesus or Christ, who is taken to safety in heaven. There in heaven, the dragon makes war, but loses to Michael and the good angels. Now he tries to attack the woman, but she's protected for 1,260 days. Finally, the dragon turns his attack on the blank of the woman, children of the woman, those who hold the testimony of Jesus. To help him in this attack, Satan brings up 2 beasts. The first beast represents the Roman Empire, and we're not there yet, so we'll leave it at that. And we'll come back to number 3 after we cover some more ground about this wonderful lady here. Who's the woman? Is it? Well, here's what she does. If you're trying to identify her, let's see what she does. She gives birth to Jesus. She's attacked by Satan, but God protects her. She's the mother of Christians. We know that. Is it Mary? Mary is the one who gave birth to Jesus, but she's not the mother of Christians. Is it the Jews? Jesus was born to the Jews, but the Jews were not the mother of Christians. They rejected Jesus, and so there's something lacking there. God's eternal plan. Go to Galatians. Everything in the Bible is related. Verse 21 of chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me now, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She's Hagar. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to present Jerusalem, for she's in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so now it is also. What does the Spirit say? The Scripture say. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. You see any correlation between what Paul writes about the covenant here that is our mother and the mother in chapter 12? Remember, this woman is a figure. She represents something. What does she represent? Well, it looks like we're being shown that she represents the covenant. It was through that covenant that God sent Jesus into the world, and it was a covenant before the beginning of the world. And so all of this is representative of what we've already been told, what's already been revealed. But when we see it, it's like, oh yeah, that fits, that makes sense. It's almost like when you're working a jigsaw puzzle and you get everything laid out. What do you look for first? Edge pieces. Because you got to start somewhere to figure this out. And you find the one, oh, that's a flat one. Now you don't know where it goes, but you know it's part of the edge. And so you pull it and you separate it from the rest. And then you start looking at the shapes. Oh, that's got a red flower in it. Oh, that's got some, they go together. And you try to get that frame. And then you start the real hard stuff. And you might find something in the picture that you'll focus on. It might be a rowboat. And you look for something that's part of a rowboat. And you find those pieces and put them together. And this is what we're doing. This is a revelation. It's revealed, but it's revealed in figures and in signs. And this woman is one of those figures. And we're trying to figure out where she fits. And Galatians helps us, helps me anyway, to see that she is a covenant that gives birth to God's children. And now those children are being persecuted by Satan because he couldn't stop that covenant from being fulfilled. What did Jesus say in a Sermon on the Mount? I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And that's exactly what he did. And then what did he say on the cross? One of the statements was, it's finished. It's finished. That means everything that was covenanted to be done is now done. I've offered myself as a sacrifice. Isn't that interesting that he says it's finished? He doesn't say that after he comes out of the grave. He doesn't say that at the resurrection. He says that when our sins have been atoned for. That's pretty special and that's powerful.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
When you read Galatians, see if I'm getting this right, and you say it's a covenant, and we're reading chapter 4 of Galatians, it looks like he's talking about two physical people, Hagar and Sarah, having
yes.
two children. And we're thinking, wow, okay, that's the Muslims and that's the, you know. But it's really not. It's really, Hagar is really the mother of non-faith.
Of
Abraham,
what?
Non-faith. Abraham didn't do it the way God wants to.
Oh, okay.
He did it his way.
Right.
It's kind of, that's not the covenant because that wasn't by faith. Whereas when he finally got it right with Sarah, that was by faith. It's not the physical people, but why, the behind it, the why.
Right.
So it's the covenants behind those. It's not the physical Jews, because when he talks about Hagar, and he goes into verse 25, he goes, now Hagar is Mount Sinai, and Abraham corresponds to the present Jerusalem.
Yes.
Well, he's not talking about Muslims. He's talking about
exactly.
He's talking about fleshly Jews.
Right.
Okay.
And it's kind of confusing because
Jews.
Ishmael, who was Hagar's son, and he's not named here, but he's talked about, he's the progenitor of the Arab nations. So it's kind of crossing over, but he's not talking about the flesh.
Spiritually, it's hard to understand some things. Like, well, you know, it's hard to get a hold of. But it's the same here in Revelation.
It's the old thing of, well, before I can learn the new stuff, I got to unlearn the old stuff. So I got this imagery in my head of who Hagar is and who her son is and who the people are connected with him. And God's saying, I'm not worried about fleshly connections. This is all about spiritual connections. She represents the Jews who are presently in bondage. She represents present Jerusalem. And they are not free. But the children of the covenant that I sanctified through my son's blood, those children are free. What did Jesus say? If the Son will make you free, you are free indeed. And that's when the Jews who were with Jesus said, oh, we've never been in bondage to anybody. And I'm thinking, are you guys dumb or what? You've been in bondage all of your life. You're in bondage now. The Romans are in power. You came from Babylon. The rest of your tribes were taken off into Assyria. We got to be careful what we say. Our mouths will get us in trouble if we're not thinking, and that's why we need to keep our heads in the book. All right, where are we here? Second beast. Oh, I'll just look at the PowerPoint here. God's eternal plan, we're still talking about that woman being the covenant established before the world began. She gave birth to Jesus. I wish he wouldn't put those funky animations in there. I got to wait for him to quit spinning. Then I get a little dizzy. She gave birth to Jesus. Satan wanted to stop it. Gave birth to Christians. God's plan is going. And nobody's going to stop it. Do you remember what Daniel said in chapter 2 when he was interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream about the establishment of the kingdom? The dream is certain, the interpretation of it, sure, this is going to happen. Shannon?
Back then when I read this, wouldn't they have, like verse 6, the woman fled to the desert, would they have interpreted that as Mary going to Egypt?
Okay.
When they fled after Herod put out the death warrant against all the children? So wouldn't somebody in the first century reading this think it's Mary?
I don't know what they might think. It's very possible. There's all kinds of ways to see a thing that's not right. There was a thing we said in the military. There's all kinds of battle plans that won't work. But when you study this, you realize, all right, this is a figure. She's a figure. She's not literal. And if she's Mary, well, it doesn't fit because Mary didn't give birth to Christians. She gave birth to Christ, but she's not the one who gave birth to Christians. Now, Catholics might take issue with that because they would teach their folks to pray to Mary and to pray to other saints. You might have a piece of jewelry that has a saint on it, and those saints represent the one I remember right now, Saint Christopher. Who's he the patron saint of? Travelers? Okay, so you would get one of those if you were Catholic, and you would have that as a connection. But all of that is foreign to God, foreign to the Bible. Who is Lord of heaven and earth? Jesus. He's the one who says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And he didn't distribute it out. Okay, I'm going to give this saint this power here, and when they die, I want you to pray to them. No. Who do we pray to? God and God alone. And how do we pray through him? Through his son, Jesus Christ. And who is interceding for us as we pray? God is not too busy to hear your prayers. He doesn't need saints who've passed on to help him with what goes on in prayer. All of that is foreign to Scripture. That's hopefully all I need to say about that. All right, where are we here? There's the woman. Christ is on earth, and then boom, he's in heaven. She gives birth, and he's taken up to heaven. She is the plan of God, and the Christians are persecuted. Revelation is to help the Christians meet this fourth attack. So you're in the first century, and you're being persecuted, and you read this. It says there was a woman up against a dragon, and the dragon lost. The dragon tried to go to heaven to chase her down, and he couldn't do it. Michael fought against him, cast him to the earth. And when he came to the earth, what'd he do? He made war with the woman's children. Oh, now I get it. He even used a flood. I don't remember if that's in the PowerPoint or not. Where else do you see a flood in the Bible? You saw it in Noah's day. And you saw it also in a smaller way with the Red Sea. Who got flooded in the Red Sea? The Egyptians got flooded in the Red Sea. And Peter says that it was the floodwaters that saved Noah and his family. And I used to, well, that sounds crazy. I thought the ark saved. No, the idea is spiritual. The flood did what? It wiped out the evil. It cleansed the earth. That's the idea of salvation. It's not the ark. You got to be in the ark, but it's the water that saved you because the waters washed everything away. So everything that God has, you'll notice this in the Revelation. Everything that God has, there's a counterfeit that Satan has. God's got a woman. I'm going to have a woman. I'm going to put mine on a big red dragon. She's going to be the harlot. That's going to be her own. Well, there's always a counterfeit. Let's see where we are here. There's the beast. Here we are in chapter 13. Dragon stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. What's this sound like? You remember from Daniel chapter 7, those of you who were in our Daniel study? Daniel 7, this great, horrifying, terrible beast. It's the same beast. So let's go here back to our worksheet. Number 3, to help him in this attack, Satan brings up 2 beasts. The first beast represents the Roman Empire. The second beast represents the cult of blank, blank, emperor worship. Because that was the real issue. It wasn't just that all Romans wanted to persecute the church, but the cult of emperor worship, where you had to claim that the emperor was God, and Christians refused to do this. And so that was the means through which they were persecuted. These will make war on the saints for blank months. 42 months, and that's in chapter 13, verse 5. There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies and authority to act for 42 months. So 3.5. God says, all right, you got a 3.5. What's going to happen in a 3.5? Nothing's going to be brought to fulfillment. You can persecute them, but it's not going to end that way. Number 4, after this attack, and we're moving to chapter 14 now, the blank appear in heaven. Let's read in chapter 14. Somebody read just the first verse of chapter 14. Who's got it? All right, Randy.
Okay.
So the 144,000, we mentioned this earlier, they are representative. It's not that, well, I hope I'm one of the 144,000. No. I know some denominations make that claim, but that's not what this is about. This is a book of signs, not literal numbers, numbers that indicate something. And what this indicates is everybody who's one of God's faithful is going to be part of this. You will be saved. So look back to Ezekiel chapter 9. And if you understood what God said through the prophets, you had a real advantage in understanding what he's saying in the Revelation. Do you have a heading for chapter 8 in Ezekiel? Now, headings are not...
Yeah.
Okay, what does your heading say for at chapter 8?
Vision of abominations in Jerusalem.
Vision of abominations in Jerusalem. So that's what Ezekiel's talking about in chapter 8. And then he gets to chapter 9, he's continuing that thought. This is what he said. Then he cried out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, "Draw near, O executioners of the city, each with his destroying weapon in his hand." This is God crying out. "Behold, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his shattering weapon in his hand. And among them was a certain man clothed in linen with a writing case at his loins. And they went in and stood beside the bronze altar." So where are they if they're at the bronze altar? They're at the temple. They're going to start at the temple. "Then the glory of the God of Israel went up from the cherub on which it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the men clothed in linen at whose loins was the writing case. And the Lord said to him, 'Go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and do what? Put a mark on the foreheads of whom? All the faithful.'" This guy's going to go through Jerusalem and he's going to mark all. Is this literal? Of course not. Any more than Santa Claus. But you get the figure. Everyone who's faithful to God is going to be marked. Jerusalem's going down, but the faithful are going to make it. They might die, but they're going to make it. Their souls will be saved. God has not forgotten who his faithful are. So he puts a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst. Now, I want to stop and say something here. If you watch the news and you see all the abominations going on in this world, and you heard over that, thank God. Thank God that you have whatever it is of God in you that makes you sigh and cry and groan. Remember what Peter said about Lot? His righteous soul was vexed with everything that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. If that's you, thank God. Thank God you're not one of those people who says, "Oh, well, they're free to do what they want. What's wrong with that? Love is love," or "this is that," or and all the things that people say to justify evil and wickedness in this world. If you're not one of those people, if you're one who see all that evil and you hurt over it, thank God. That's the ones who are being marked here. "But to others, he said in my hearing," back to Ezekiel 9, verse 5, "go through the city after him and strike. Do not let your eye have pity and do not spare. Utterly slay old men, young men, maidens, little children, women, but do not touch any man on whom is the mark, and you shall start from my sanctuary." So they started with the elders who were before the temple. Whew, that'll get your attention right there. So, we got to hurry. Time's running out. Number 4. After this attack, the blank appear in heaven. What would you put in that blank? The 144,000. That's what you should put in that blank. The 144,000 appear in heaven where they are following the Lamb. God now announces that blank has fallen. That's chapter 14, verse 8. Who's fallen in chapter 14, verse 8? Okay, Satan has fallen in chapter 12. He records that, fallen, thrown to the earth. But now Babylon has fallen. And Babylon represents Rome. The martyrs now around the sea in heaven are called those who were, and put victorious in that blank. They were victorious over the beast. Now, does that mean they took Rome down? It does not. It means they maintained their faith even in persecution, and some of them until death. So that's where we are so far. Anybody got anything? Don?
It's hard for me always to get a hold of the concept of Revelation because I want it to work to my benefit individually.
Right.
And basically, he's telling them, you know, we all know you're going to be killed. Some of you are going to be killed. But you're in the right spot. The church is going to last. You're not doing the wrong thing. Don't leave. Don't. They need to know that this is good. This is. When he says he's in control, he's in control of the church continuing, not your individual life, not having any persecution. But, you know, I'm a sports fan, and I like to play sports, and I like to win. And so that flies in the face of me because winning here means I need to suffer the persecution and maybe die, and it looks like on this earth I lose.
Right.
And that's not the way I like to see it very often.
I know.
You
know, me either.
Because in sports I want to win, you know, and I can get caught up in that easy in my faith when I want to win over somebody in my faith. You know, it's like, okay,
right.
I'm battling to win, not, you know, I mean, I need to accept persecution sometime. And,
well, yeah.
Accept being humble, and I have to confess that a lot.
Well, we could ask, who wants to be arrested and persecuted for their faith? Anybody in here want to go to prison for your faith? Wouldn't that be great? Well, now, on the other hand, Peter and John, they counted it joy when they were able to suffer for the cause of Christ. But they didn't go into Jerusalem, I hope they beat us. I hope they arrest us and beat us. No, they wanted to preach the gospel, and in the process of doing what was right, that's when the persecution came. But here's the thing. How many of us are going to die? Yes, you got it right. The only thing that matters is what is going to be the circumstances of your death. Will you die faithful, even in persecution? Or will you die in some way, shape, or form outside of Christ? That would be so scary, awesomely tragic.
My struggle, if you will, the psychological debate is more around personal defense. If I was going to be attacked, you know, I'm a ready person.
Mm-hmm.
I know how to defend myself and I know how to attack. Would I be compromising myself morally by fighting back? I mean, I don't mean somebody's breaking your house, you do something to my kids, you don't get the benefit of the doubt, sorry.
Right.
But if we're in some kind of struggle or somebody, you know, attacks you, you know, yeah, it's great living in Oklahoma, you know, 2A all the way, but morally speaking, you know, you see, I don't know if you see a precedent for that in Scripture.
Well, they're all kind of hypotheticals, and the detail, I don't like it either, but here's the thing. I ask God, no matter what I'm going to face, let me face it according to your will. Help me to do that. Help me to bring glory and honor to you. In some cases, when Jesus sent the apostles off for the last time, he said, now, before I went, I said, don't take any money. Now you better take money. I said, don't take any coats. Now you better take a coat. What else did he tell them to take? A sword. And they said, well, here's two. And what did he say? That's enough. It's as if he wanted to put that in there. I do not want my people to be noted for violence. That's not the thing. Oh, sure, you can own a gun. You probably better own a gun. You better get you a sword. If they had handguns in the time or ARs, he probably would have said, you know, an AK or an AR wouldn't be too bad to have. But two's enough. You're not going out to fight a physical battle. Weapons of our warfare are spiritual. Our time is up. Bless your hearts. I love you. Thanks for being here.